What is up, everybody? I am Baron Baptiste. Welcome to Disrupting the Drift. We're here tearing down the walls of mediocrity, building a community of excellence, and challenge the drift towards mediocrity. Yeah, we're about telling the truth here. The truth sets us free. Know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We're here, a place, a space where the truth can be told and a place where the truth can set us all free. That's our goal here. It's time to rise above the drift, to challenge the norms in ourselves, in society, and embrace the extraordinary within each of us. David Masters, how you doing?
Fantastic. Great to be here with you, Baron, as always.
Yeah, very good. The two things I want to bring. Audience, you all have been amazing in sharing the show. The show is growing, and that's really through you. There's no paid advertising. There's no marketing. A little bit here and there, we'll throw out an email or something, but really we're here as for me, as an act of service. And look, it's as good for me as it is for all of us to be in conversations that elevate each of us, elevate the world. The world is troubled. The world is in crisis. And it's important to keep in your faith, keeping in the truth, and elevating yourself, your life. So your support is our strength. Leave us a 5-star review on the podcast or hit the like button on YouTube. We upload these at Baron Baptiste Podcast on YouTube. Also, you could drop your questions in the comments. Yeah, in the comments on YouTube. Or you can send your questions to disruptingthedrift@baronbaptiste.com. Disruptingthedrift@baronbaptiste.com. This show thrives on your contributions. David, we have an article and from Newsmax. Can I jump right into it?
Go for it, man.
Yeah. So from Newsmax here, the number one phrase used by successful people: most people don't like to admit when they're wrong. Yet psychologists say that one of the secrets shared by very successful people is they are not afraid to say these three simple words: I was wrong. It's not a sign of weakness or incompetence to admit you've made a mistake, say experts. In fact, it has the opposite effect. One study found that people who accept responsibility for their transgressions are more likely to grow as a person. We're more likely to take responsibility for our mistakes if we believe we have the power to change our behavior. Admitting to a wrongdoing doesn't make you a bad person. When someone tells you that you are wrong, instead of getting defensive, ask for more information. Really listen to what the other person has to say. You'll become less confrontational about the views of others if you keep an open mind and challenge your own sense of certainty. David, what do you say or see here?
One of the things that we were beginning to discuss is this concept of the ego and how you made a proper observation that a lot of people think that the ego is potentially a problematic or a bad thing. And that's actually not really true, in the sense that we have one of two kinds of ego. And I said to you immediately, you can't live without an ego, because your ego is essentially you. Now, but you either have a prideful, a defensive ego, a self-righteous ego, or you have a humble ego. And a humble ego is one that submits to truth above all other things. A humble ego seeks to experience what can come from other people in the form of truth, because guess what? You can go look in the mirror all day long, but the mirror is never going to tell you anything but what you say. But when you look at other people, that's a different kind of mirror for your ego. And so I want to read you a quote. This is by Lowell Nelson. He says, "So often we have the tendency of saying they are the problem. No, they're not the problem. Our heart is the problem. They are just there to show me what is in my heart. They don't put those things in my heart. They don't put the wrath, the bitterness in my heart. Those things are already there. They are the vessels God uses to release what is in my heart so that I am aware of how black my heart really is." So what we have to do in dealing with people is realize everybody potentially has something to offer us, no matter what kind of person that we're dealing with, from a great teacher to a homeless person, which we talked about in our last show. Those people have something to show us about ourselves. And I want to get your thoughts on that.
Yeah. Let me ask you this. There's a lot to unpack there. And what is the ego? What do you see about that?
The ego is that part of us that is from the ethereal. In other words, people often ask the question, who am I? Or what am I? Or why am I where I'm at in my life? Or why am I here? That's one of the most fundamental questions you can ask. Why am I here? The answer is you're here to learn. And the only way that you can learn is through experience. And the only way that you can learn through experience is by making mistakes. We go back to the article that you just read. The strongest people, the best leaders, are those who can admit that they made a mistake. And without even spending much time sort of deconstructing what the mistake was or why it happened, they can step back and go, okay. And then the second part of that equation is, show me where I made the mistake. Tell me how I was wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. And though, let me come back to the question, what is the ego?
The ego is the actual ethereal part of the self.
What does that mean?
The self is, let's say you have a consciousness. When a person goes into a coma, what has gone dormant? Where are they in that coma? Now, some people can go into, there was a book written, that I can't remember the name, Heaven is Real, I think is the name of the book, by Eben Alexander. He was a neurosurgeon who died, had a near-death experience, and in that near-death experience, he found himself in this horrible goo. He found his consciousness in a horrible goo. And then he began to question, is this all there is? And immediately after questioning that, he popped out of that goo into a heavenly realm, which he describes as being more real than the actual world that we live in. But the question was very important. Is there more than this, just this viscous goo that he was in? That was the world in which people who are not involved in seeking the truth, they find themselves that actually in this world, when you see people living their lives around substance abuse and trying to make themselves feel better because they feel so empty, because they feel so lost, there is so the ego is the part of us that is sent into this body by the Creator. And in this body, the ego is destined to make mistakes and fail. And again, this article is so important because it says that people, the strongest, the number one phrase that great leaders use is, I was wrong. Because there is a self-awareness that occurs around making mistakes. And that self-awareness has to do with humbling yourself, humbling the ego itself, that ethereal part of you, that the everlasting part of you.
Yeah.
And accepting the truth that sets you free. Well, when Jesus walked the earth, he said, know the truth and it shall make you free. That's all there really is to realigning yourself with a greater purpose. And that greater purpose for the ego is to learn from its mistakes and then become humble so that it can be an example to other people.
Yeah. You know, very interesting. So what, for me, this ego thing, the ego, you used to say this thing I borrowed from you that it's like wherever I go, ego.
Wherever ego, I go.
Wherever ego, I go. But what's there for me in that is ego, there are different tiers or levels or frequencies or places that an ego can exist. It can, a dirty ego, so to speak, a contaminated ego. If the ego is like a soul, or if the ego is the soul of a human being, I'm not saying it is, but if it's some kind of tool in life and or some kind of container for self, and that ego is contaminated with resentment, with belief systems that are faulty. And let me even back up a little bit. Just from my own faith in God and faith in what I want to say, like something greater in the universe, greater than myself. Just knowing that there's something greater than myself. I'm not just the captain of my own ship, per se. There's some other higher guiding force. If I'm not submitting to that higher force through a kind of remembrance, and I'm talking remembrance in the present tense, I'm present to the presence of something greater than myself, moment to moment, I can only live in that presence of something greater than myself, my creator, if I'm not living as that creator, as God, as the final say. And if I am playing God, if I'm operating out of I am God, judge, jury, executioner, I walk around judging. I walk around judging everything, everyone. If someone does something wrong, it's their fault. They're to blame. I'm justified. They've wronged God, me, yeah, so to speak. And I therefore am justified in blaming, in punish, finding ways to punish. But if there's nothing greater than myself and I'm playing that God, judge, jury, executioner, that energy, that whatever that is, that energy, that framework of existing inside of that kind of framework, that limits my, it's more than limits. It's operating from a whole other place.
Yeah.
And here's what I want to say. My point is that energy of judgment, if that's where I'm calling it energy, and that's probably, there's probably a better way of saying it, but you get the gist, is that energy, it's either going out on others or it turns in on myself.
Yeah.
Eventually, you making others wrong, and not talking about wrong, there's wrong behavior, right? So it's not justifying wrong behavior or people who are don't have any morals or they don't have any ethics or they're doing things they shouldn't be doing or not doing the things they should be doing. Okay, that judgment though, at the end of the day, if I'm living as God, then that also, that sword that I'm holding over others, I'm also holding over myself. It's a place. Mm-hmm. It's a framework made up of judgment, resentment, fault, blame. So it's either others are, if I'm operating out of it, others are at fault to blame, wrong, just as who they are, then who I am is fundamentally wrong, at fault, mm-hmm, to blame. But here's my point. When in a kind of, I'm going to use the word repentance, and I know that word has a lot of associations for people, but there's something about laying down pride, that kind of ego where I'm God. When I relinquish that, when I let go of that, when I drop that place, there's a kind of new clearing, so to speak, a clearing, like a new open space, a new open field. And I can now operate in collaboration with my creator, with the forces of the universe, of abundance, of vitality, of life affirming things. And it's not all that weight isn't on me. And last thing I want to say, I want to back up even a little bit. The world is in a fallen, we're living in a fallen world. And you see all, if you look in the Middle East and what's happening, and you look over in Ukraine and Russia and what's happening, and you just pointing to warmongers, it's, you can see ego and pride. And I would say in certain, at full operation, but you can often see when, even in war, there's something about, often war sometimes is necessary to create peace, but it only creates peace when at least one side there is operating out of a higher good for the greatest number of people. And then, but you can see often evildoers, those who are operating out of pure pride, and then in pure pride, in ego, there's this desire, they're playing God, they're hungry for a kind of power. And that's, to me, the fallen world is when people, well, we're born into a fallen world, you could say. So in each of us, it takes some, we can see it on the macro, but when we point it back to ourselves and to individuals, there's something that we're born into in a fallen state, you could say, that it, our work is to grow out of, expand out of the fallen state into a risen state. It's lay down the old life and pick up a new one that has, is of humility, that is of grace, that is of life, not death.
Yeah. So let's go back to resentment for a moment.
Yeah.
Because what, when you were talking, what became very clear to me is that resentment is what separates you from humility. In other words, you can't deal with a situation which challenges your ego if you have resentment. You can't deal successfully with it because now you're contributing to the problem. In other words, let's say you're running to a fire, and instead of throwing water on the fire, you're throwing gasoline. Whenever there's resentment, that resentment is separating you from being a part of the solution. And resentment becomes an energy, and you were talking about that, an energy of force, which is not, let's say, a force of constructive change, but of destructive change. And, mm-hmm. and most people can't, by the way, help but be resentful toward things that bother them and get to them and affect their sense of well-being and in that sense, their ego. Because right before you become awakened, you cannot help but live out of your ego. Now, some people are less inclined to be egotistical, but then there are extremes that people go to. Mm-hmm. Extreme poverty. Gandhi was an example of going to, in my opinion, extremes, because he did everything in the world to demonstrate that you could live without this sense of pride and ego. And to me, he went too far, because God doesn't want you. I don't think God wants you to suffer. I don't think he wants you to deprive yourself of the most basic things of life. And I think there are people that do that as a virtue signal to say, look at how virtuous I am. That itself is ego. That itself is
the people that tell you how humble they are.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. That is almost
watch out for those ones. Yeah. I'm so humble.
Yeah. So I want to deconstruct the word sorrow though, because see, we're talking a bit about repentance.
Yeah.
And repentance is such a beautiful thing. And there's a component of repentance which begins with sorrow. And here's where...
Wait, let me just say one thing, because it is such a loaded word, right?
Yeah.
And what I had to learn about that word, I had to take the word repentance and put it in a bucket of soapy warm water, in a bath of soapy warm water, and wash it off.
Yeah.
And look at it newly. But you go ahead. I just wanted to say that. People listening here, open your eyes, open your ears, and listen from like a new place, so to speak, whatever about repentance. And we see those like televangelists and yada, yada, and they shove repentance down your throat and say, oh, repent, or you're going to the hellfire.
Yeah. That's one of those things of going too far.
Yeah.
You know, repentance is a very personal thing. Nobody can tell you should repent.
Yeah. It's something just
nothing wrong with saying repent for the kingdom
of
heaven.
Yeah.
That's what John the Baptist said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay. But repent has to do with a component of sorrow. And
wait, let me just say that. I keep interrupting you.
Yeah,
but let me
just
say this.
Yeah.
It's also about, it's about new beginnings. As human beings, I think one gift we've been given is that we're malleable. We can change at any moment.
Yes.
You're locked into a world of addiction, depression, anxiety, suppression, but you're not fixed as a human being. There's an opportunity to soften and to actually drop all of that and begin newly. Get on a new path in any moment that's available to us. Yeah, go ahead.
So, and I want to come back to that, because the word repentance is derived from the Greek word metanoia, which means to change direction. Think about that.
Wow, yeah.
But I want to go to sorrow.
Yeah.
Because what is the point of repentance? Going back to the article, the number one phrase that great leaders use is, I was wrong.
Yeah.
Or the flip side of, or the extension of that is, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Okay.
Yeah.
Here's what sorrow means. mental suffering caused by loss, disappointment, or misfortune, or an instance of this, regret. Now, how many people can actually step back for a moment and say they have no regrets? Everybody has regrets. Now, what is regret? Regret is a record of something that you remember for a reason. Let's just forget about the reasons why. But if you have no regrets, then you've lived your life without making any mistakes.
Not possible.
Yeah. So if you've made mistakes, and then there are times when you're sitting still and maybe meditating, or sometimes it comes out of nowhere and you remember something that happened, okay? And in that moment, the regret is there, and it is a message to your ego to become aware that there is a new path waiting for you, but you can't go on that new path unless you change directions. That is repentance. In other words, metanoia means change directions. That's what it means. That's what repentance means. So go ahead.
So good. I'm reminded of my own life. When I was in my early 20s, so actually let me back up a little bit. I was raised in, my parents were very into like Eastern philosophy, yoga, Buddhism, and some mystical, like Christian mysticism. My mom was super new agey. She was in, like, I don't know if you remember Shirley MacLaine, when was out there selling all the crystals and the channeling. What was that? Ramtha or something. She had some channeling guru.
Ram Dass.
Yeah. Well, yeah. No, Ram Dass is, he's a different dude.
Yeah.
But the channelers, you remember that whole, was that like back
I
in
do.
The, I was
I
a kid, but maybe back in the 80s and.
Yeah.
Early 90s, those channelers were there was a big trend around that in the new age world. And my mom would take me to my dad didn't buy into it. He wasn't for it, but my mom was headlong into it. And my dad didn't really rope my mom in like that he let her just do her thing and be and let be whatever. And so she would take me to, literally I went and did a 5-day retreat with Shirley MacLaine. My mom would take me to all these things. And in hindsight, when I didn't buy into it either, I'd be there rolling my eyes. And it was actually an affirming exercise because I would argue with my mom on the rides in the car ride to these places. I'd be, I don't want to go. And then I'd be there. And I actually enjoyed being there because what I enjoyed about it is just there was higher thoughts or searching but for me, it wasn't like I would look around and see all these people with their eyes glazed over, those eyes, the devotees who are completely bought in. For me, what it allowed, because I had enough sense, something spiritually in me, that I was like, no, this is bullshit. And those guys sitting up there channeling these ancient 50,000-year-old wise Chinese prophet or something, and there's this fat white dude up on the stage channeling and speaking in the accent of this 50,000-year-old Chinese prophet, and I was like, no, something, it felt dark to me. And so it actually, going through a lot of that, those different experiences with my mom, it took me years to see, but actually it was a filtering out process for me. It allowed me to be in environments and call bullshit. And it made my own faith in truth more clarifying. It got it more clear, if that makes sense.
Absolutely it does.
But let me fast forward. Let me just get to my story here about myself. So in my early 20s, I was very lost. I had moved to Los Angeles, completely lost. I was going to school. I was working in, do you remember KFI radio?
Sure, of course.
Yeah, I was an intern at KFI. There's that Dr. Laura. I used to answer the phones for Dr. Laura. People would call in with their questions and I would be the sifter, like filtering out the crazies or filtering out the weird questions and get to the good questions. And then I would forward them up to Dr. Laura on radio in real time and she'd answer or have these conversations with people. Dr. Laura, Ken and John, like these different, what was that guy? Tom Likas. I worked under Tom Likas for a while. He was a super psycho. crazy. He'd be sniffing. I don't want to go into it, but he was a character. But my point is, I was doing that. I was doing some yoga practice on the side. I got a job for your father working in radio. Also, as it started out as just engineer in his radio show, and that was an amazing experience. But I was still very lost. Like I didn't know who I was or what my life was about. And I had a revelation, and it knocked me back. It knocked me down, better said. I was hit with, I had all this kind of Eastern philosophy and yoga philosophy that basically says, you're God. Mm-hmm. You know, you are God, and you are the captain of your ship. And I realized the revelation was that, no, I'm not. And what I saw in that, I was meditating every day. And I would just, I didn't know where this was coming from, but I'd be overwhelmed with waves of sorrow. I'm pointing back to what you brought up, sorrow and a deep sadness. And I would I'd sit to meditate and be quiet. I'd be overwhelmed with I'd start crying, like deep level, gut, full body, just crying. And I didn't know what it was, where it was coming from. And it had all this sadness to it, and something's wrong with me, and something's wrong with the world. And it was dark stuff. And I realized, though, underneath that, all that sadness was a lot of anger, pent up anger, resentment, rage, and all this blame and fault. And I started to see it. It was toward my dad is the first thing I saw. Mm-hmm. And then I started to see all these other people and relationships that had gone awry, or just things that I had all this energy pointing back to playing God. I was the judge, the jury, the executioner, the final say. And it created a lot of deep sadness and loneliness. Mm. And I then got to something. I went through this for a couple of years, this experience of meditating twice a day, just sitting, like praying, but quiet, getting quiet. And all this past started catching up to me. And then the second level of revelation was who I had been being in my life, in that past life, who I had been being as a resentful ego, dirty ego, big fat ego. And I had nothing going on in my life really of any real purpose or significance. I was trying, but I was coming from the wrong place. But here's what I want to say, that the spiritual floor fell out for me. And underneath that sorrow, all of a sudden, in a still moment, it was like on the other side of that deep sorrow and sadness was a freedom. And it was right there. There was sad and then a deep experience of glad. Oh, I've just come home. This whole life isn't just all about me, myself, and I. There was something much greater. And it allowed me to surrender. And then it opened up a world of forgiveness to me. Mm-hmm. Okay, go ahead. I'll pass it back to you.
Wow, that's just, I appreciate you sharing that, first of all. I was always an angry person myself, and I never even knew why. But I felt, and one of the things that I can share with you about my life was that, you know, I've had skin cancer since I was in my 20s, and it's been terrible because I've had hundreds of these things burned or cut off of me. I just recently had more. But one day I was producing my dad's radio show, and somebody had sent him an article about a doctor who looked at 500 people that had cancer. And the one thing they all shared in common was that they all felt that they were victims. And as soon as I heard that, I said, that's me. Because when I was a child, my finger got cut off when I was a little boy, 3 years old. You could see it right there. My finger got chopped off right above the joint. But the way my mother dealt with me was she actually went into a state of denial so deep that she couldn't see the finger missing until I was 10 years old. It happened when I was 3. Mm. And so she treated me a certain way, like she treated me like I was a victim.
Wait, was it because she if you
she
were was, three,
she felt guilty.
She felt guilty. Like she wasn't watching you when you got hurt or something like that.
Exactly.
I can't remember you sharing this before.
Yeah.
And she felt responsible.
That's right.
Guilty. And she blocked it out.
But what happened is that when I realized that I felt like a victim, first of all, I came to realize that it wasn't me that felt like a victim. I was a very capable person. I was a very good surfer. Everything I ever put my mind to, I could build houses. I did everything. Nothing was that difficult for me when I put my mind to it. But that one thing that was stuck, there's an old expression from the South, stuck in my craw. I couldn't cough it out, was this idea that I was a victim. And when I realized that I felt like a victim, I also realized that I didn't have to feel like a victim anymore. And in that moment, it released something. And I started feeling differently, like you just described. There was another side of that victimization, which was you're actually a free agent. You are actually a free person. You just never saw it. You always felt like something was holding you back. And it was you, me. It was me that was holding me back. And I resented feeling like a victim. And what that resentment was running toward that fire with gasoline, not with water. And so from that point
The resentment compound, it bolsters it.
It makes it worse.
It energizes. It's the energy that keeps it
And by
in
the
existence.
Way,
yeah.
When you were talking about meditation, what occurred to me is something very profound that I've always known, but I've never actually given voice to it. That when the scripture says, be still and know that I am God, that is the ultimate prayer. Mm. In other words, a prayer is not the brain exploding with God, do this and God help me that and all the rest of it.
Yeah, just sitting there like God's my butler and just I'm sitting there praying, talking at God, right?
Yeah, yeah.
There's no listening. Yeah.
In other words, that's maybe where it begins with God help me and calling out to God and crying out to God. But at the next step or the next level, the higher level of that is when God himself described what it is that he wanted us to do, which is just to get quiet. And Jesus actually described this as when he spoke to the woman he told her, this is where your fathers worship, but you don't have to worship here anymore. Mm-hmm. Now you will worship in spirit and in truth. Mm-hmm. And the woman felt so liberated. So see, resentment holds us. It creates a barrier between us and the truth that sets us free.
Yeah.
And the truth that sets us free is very simple. It's not complex. I want to read something to you.
Yeah, then I want to add something.
Okay.
This is good. Yeah, go ahead.
From Shannon Alder, she says, accomplishments do not erase shame, hatred, cruelty, silence, ignorance, discrimination, low self-esteem, or immorality.
Oh,
it,
yeah.
Listen, it covers it up with a creative version of pride and ego.
Yeah.
Only restitution, forgiving yourself and others, compassion, repentance, and living with dignity will ever erase the past.
Yeah.
It is a conversion from one way of life to another.
Yeah. How, if you look at people, and I'll include myself in this, especially just in my past lives of like past lives, meaning in this life, but different iterations or chapters of my life, I could see that success, driving for accomplishment, driving for success, it is a fix it.
Yes.
And you see it like that, what she's saying about
it covers it up with a creative version of pride and ego.
Yeah. And then you get your degrees, you get your pedigrees, you get your different accomplishments. You're bolstered by that. And there's something that Martin Luther King said at the end of his life. He said, look, when you all are giving me a funeral, don't mention. And he goes through a whole list of all his accomplishments. He doesn't mention any of those things.
Wow.
Yeah. He says, speak to where I made some kind of difference for a person or for people. I'm paraphrasing, but
that's
something to that effect, right?
Beautiful.
It's pretty beautiful.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so on the other side for me of that moment I shared earlier of just repentance, where the spiritual floor, it fell out from underneath me and I was suddenly standing on groundlessness. And in that moment, I cried out to God, help me. God, show me.
Yes.
Suddenly in that moment, it was a true kind of repentance for me in my experience, not as a concept, but in my actual experience.
Yeah.
And it was right there I opened up to a power greater than myself. my creator. And I cried out to that creator. And I don't even know if it was in words. It was just my soul, I was born into a new kind of ego that suddenly I saw all the wrongs that I had been living in. And it was all these regrets that have caught up to me. And one way I've come to see regret is when we hold judgment over ourselves. And resentment is when we hold a sword over others. Mm-hmm. And now that resentment comes back onto us because judgment and resentment go hand in hand. But I suddenly, out of that, it became easy for me to start admitting my mistakes. Mm-hmm. It became actually very natural and freeing to go to people. I went to my parent. I went to my father. I went to my mother. I apologized for who I had been. And I hold judging them, not looking for anything from them other than to just say, sorry. And then it's interesting to me because I had that moment and it gave me a whole new access to life. And really from that moment, that's where my life began to open up. That's where my life began to open up with other people. My life began suddenly, my career, the things that I was working on, the goals I had or things I was doing, suddenly it had life in it. Suddenly I was creative. Suddenly I was more capable. I was creatively freed up. I wasn't all bound up with all this past lies and deception and bitterness. And now I was getting suddenly better in life, not bitter. But here's the other thing I want to say. Didn't Jesus say something like, I die daily? He instructed to die daily.
It was Paul.
Was that Paul? Okay. Yes. Yeah. Paul. That always struck me because I've also had to learn it's daily. It's moment to moment where I let that ego that die. And that's the value to me of daily, the kind of meditation where you're letting go of everything and it's almost a submission to something greater.
So now,
my creator.
Here's the biblical reference to that as you were speaking, it occurred to me. John 5:30. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own. You see, the transference between being, as that you were describing, being your own little God, little lowercase God, or being subject to the actual creator of the universe, of all things. And most people that's an anathema to the average person. It wipes out everything that a person's ego has told them their whole life. If they come to realize that really of themselves, they can do nothing because listen, we were all put here. We didn't just put ourselves here. We arrived here from somewhere in an amazing, miraculous event, I guess you would say. Mm-hmm. And that the human experience is so incredibly, how can I say this, rich and varied and complex. But at the end of that experience, it starts out being rich and varied and complex, but at the end of that experience, what it has to be is simple. That everything has to come down to simple ideas, be still and know. Mm-hmm. And of myself, I can do nothing. And so there's a relinquishment of all these things that we have figured out and accumulated and done and failed to do. And I want to read something to you from Aldous Huxley. He said, and this is the flip side of saying I was wrong. Chronic remorse, as all the moralists are agreed, is a most undesirable sentiment. Now, that means you go around and these guys that flail themselves when they're constantly in a state of, oh, woe is me. Oh, I'm so sorry. Which bothers me about modern Christianity, right? Yeah, it's like everybody's constantly being repenting all day long, every day. No.
Yeah.
He's right. Chronic remorse, as all the moralists are agreed, is a most undesirable sentiment. If you have behaved badly, repent.
Yeah. No, very good. So that's also like for me, the other side of this is, when you're admitting you're wrong, like this article, just the, what does it say here? People who, very successful people, a characteristic they have is that they're not afraid to say these three simple words. I was wrong. Yeah. But there's something about when, to me, and I had to learn this because you, it can be, I'm wrong. And it's all out of this shame spiral,
shame-based right? spiral,
shame, yeah. And then and it's forever. More, yeah. And then but it's still it's I'm bad. It's not just I was wrong.
Oh, but look, it's worse than that. Look at me. Look how bad I've been, and look at how good I am now. Look at how I've changed.
Yeah, totally. Right. There's that side of it, and then it can be used to manipulate, right?
Yeah, of course.
Oh yeah, I was wrong, and to get you to buy back into me. And then, but that's just a front. Or the other side here is that I was wrong. And it's not just I was wrong for what I did. It was, I was wrong, what I did or who I was being. It's I'm wrong. You're making it wrong and bad. It's still personal.
Yes.
It's I'm bad. I'm wrong.
Yeah. And that's right. And,
but then you're right about that. There's a righteousness in mm-hmm. the background about that.
Yeah.
And it's still, you still, it was like, oh yeah, I was acting right and I was making you wrong and I'm so sorry. And, but you're right about how wrong you were.
It's
still that same energy. It's still that coming from that same place of a righteous, I can't think of the word, but
a self-righteousness about wrong.
Yeah. Yeah.
And exactly. owning it and trying to claim it. And here's the other thing I wanted to say earlier, which I didn't say, is that you don't have anger. Anger has you. You don't have the word sin. Sin yeah. has you. In other words,
yeah, you don't have yourself.
That's right. Yeah. You don't. And so when you depersonalize your relationship with the wrong, that's when you realize it isn't you and it has you.
It's
you don't
personal.
Have it. Yeah, exactly. It's not personal. But when you make it personal, then you are responsible for doing something about it. That's the sickness of virtue signaling. And I want to read the rest of what Aldous Huxley says. He says, if you have behaved badly, repent, make what amends you can, and address yourself to the task of behaving better next time. On no account, brood over your wrongdoing. Rolling in the muck is not the best way of getting clean.
Yeah, no, it's very good.
It's so easy to understand what you're saying. It's don't keep personalizing it. Depersonalize it. You don't have it. It has you. Be aware of it. See it for what it is. Let it go and move on with your life.
Yeah. Yeah. No, these principles are beautiful and they are an access to really changing, like truly changing, altering what's possible for yourself and your life, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
And there's a kind of cleanup. If I look at the way I was raised, I mentioned, my father brought into my life certain like Christian principles, I'll say biblical principles, but completely outside of a context of religion. Mm. And so I had a lot of judgment of anything that sounded like religion or Christianity even.
Yeah.
And so I had to go, like I mentioned earlier, the word repentance, I had to wash that off and get to what does this actually mean without all the interpretations given by all the televangelists or like that. But another one is like just seeing that I had access to truth. So an example would be like, I was like, so all these people are talking about Jesus and they've ruined that. A lot of the religious televangelist types, they ruined that word Jesus for me. I started to notice as I started to wake up, when people would start talking about Jesus, it would trigger something in me. And I'm like, wait, what? So I started really digging in just more historically. And I'm like, and then I learned that, well, actually, Jesus, when he was alive, his name wasn't Jesus. Jesus is what in Anglo-Saxon, it's English, but he didn't speak English and his name isn't actually Jesus. I'm like, wait, Manuel. And even back behind that is Yeshua. Am I saying Yeshua? Mm-hmm. It's a variation. There's a couple variations on that, but it's
Aramaic.
That's Aramaic. And he was actually known as Yeshua. And if someone would ask him, what's your name? And he would say Yeshua. Now I may be messing it up exactly the pronunciation, but I started praying to God and And just Yeshua, that was there for me. And that was the man that Jesus was, that I was like, he was the living entity of that. And then I go on to learn Jesus didn't even know the term Christianity. There was no Christianity when he was alive. So I'm like, wait, so Christianity, that term I think came hundreds of years after his death. And I was like, these are constructs that got put together.
Right.
And it isn't say they're bad or wrong, but I needed to go is more to the source of, wait, what does all this mean? Because there's something in these teachings that are real. Because there was something about Jesus or Yeshua that the way he lived out with the people, and he was out there as a warrior of light and bringing humanity something that could all completely, that wasn't available before. But I started to see this, wait, I love that man. Buddha didn't speak to me as much, because if you look at the life of Buddha, he sat in caves and maybe not caves, I don't know. You know, he sat under the Bodhi tree, but he was more passive. His way was more passive. And that just didn't speak to me. I was like, no, there's something about the way Yeshua lived that was of truth to me. To have been one's full self-expression and of higher purpose and out with people.
Yeah.
Gandhi said, someone asked Gandhi once, he said, Gandhi, if you want to be with God so badly, why don't you go up in a Himalayan cave and just go be with God? Mm. And Gandhi said, if I thought my God was up in a Himalayan cave, I would go there immediately. Mm. He said, but my God exists with humanity and with people. And my place here to find my God in myself is being out with people. And I think that's a very Christian, Gandhi had that in a Christ center as a part of his own journey. And I think that's where he was speaking from, at least in that moment. Yeah.
And when I spoke of Gandhi, to me, I believe that success is the best indicator of a person's spirituality. In other words, so if you look at people that are super successful, have a lot of money, I was watching something last night on super yachts. Somebody spent $4.3 billion on a yacht, some Arab sheikh or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about successfulness in the things that we do in our own lives is the best indicator. Not living in poverty, not being deprived of the most basic things in life to show everybody that you can live without it. But to actually be successful at whatever it is that you have been given to put your mind to. Mm-hmm. And what I said earlier is that we don't have problems. Problems have us. And that if you know the truth, see, this is Jesus said of myself, I can do nothing. So he said, and Jesus often went off and left his disciples. He said, I got to go off and spend some time with my Father. And they didn't know what he was doing. They didn't understand why he would take off and go. He wanted that downtime. He wanted that alone time to sit quietly and reflect on whatever it is God wanted from him. And I just think that today it's very much the same as it was thousands of years ago. We need that downtime. We need that alone time with our Creator. People that meditate, they're healthier. They're happier. They have less conflict. They have less anxiety. All the studies on meditation show that it actually starts to rearrange the way our brain works.
Yeah.
And so that's the bottom line is that
being, I'm a different human being every day. When I sit and meditate, start my day with that, I'm a different human being in my day than the one who just doesn't get and surrender and get present and locate my center, the ground of my being. Mm-hmm. It's a wholly different world I live in.
And the meditation that you and I practice also, there is no time set for it. I find myself meditating at any given moment. When I feel that I'm being put upon by a certain kind of stress or pressure or difficulty, I find myself just getting quiet right there in that moment. In other words, you don't carve out a special time, although you should. I think there are moments where you should meditate when you wake up and maybe before you go to sleep. But also, there's an ongoing realignment of your being, of your life with your Creator in the now moment.
Yeah.
And there's no time or place better than now for meditation.
Yeah. Let me finish this article. It's just two short paragraphs, and let's wrap things up. But yep. So here's the next part of this article. Remember that human beings are wired for forgiveness. Studies have shown that some people are just naturally more forgiving, says John Hopkins Medicine. These people enjoy a reduced risk of heart attack, improved cholesterol levels, and quality of sleep, and less anxiety, depression, and stress. When we admit our mistakes, we create more potential to preserve or repair the most important connections in our lives. Mm-hmm. Forgive others as well as yourself. James R. Bailey, a professor at George Washington University, says that allowing others to make mistakes without judgment shows friends and family that you can recover and offer the same forgiveness you grant to yourself, he says in Harvard Business Review. Great things happen when you're not afraid to fail, he writes. That's when ideas flow. That's when performance peaks. That's when you will truly grow in your career and help others do the same. Amen. That's been my life.
Isn't it amazing, though, that these people who are up in the world of high finance mm-hmm. are now looking at the spiritual principles that you and I have been discussing mm-hmm. for so many years.
Yeah.
And they're seeing that all of the things that they have do not necessarily insulate them from the stress of life, which can kill you. I just found out that a couple of people that we knew for many years, my family knew they recently died. Nobody knows what their time is. Nobody knows when that time comes, when your life ends.
We don't.
But at the same time, living a simpler life, knowing that of yourself you could do nothing, that you rely on this higher power, that you lean into the higher power through getting quiet, through, and Jesus said, we're going to worship in spirit and in truth. What's the truth? That's the question is, God, show me the truth. What's the truth of this situation? And then wait to be shown.
Yeah.
Don't
yeah,
give God, yourself
please,
those answers.
Please show me what I am not seeing.
Yeah.
That
there
I might
it is right
see.
There.
Yeah. All right. Really good, you all. Thank you. And keep disrupting and rising above the drift of your life. Challenge the norm and create a new narrative for your lives. Yeah. This is Baron Baptiste signing off. Until next time, stay true, stay bold, stay blessed, and let's rewrite the narrative of this world. Yeah, together. Share the show, pay it forward. If you got something from the show, please share it. And yeah, it's good for you to do that. And you become that person for others in your life, that person that elevates, that person that disrupts the drift that people are drowning in. All right. Peace out.